Bibles and go to 2 Timothy real quick. We started a series 2 weeks ago. I was absent last week because of Lincoln being in the hospital there, and we were actually, thank God, coming home, I think, when y'all were starting church, so we were excited about that. But, on how to study God's Word, you know, and I shared with them what 2 weeks ago what I'm going to share with you tonight. Back when I was in school, I told them a little testimony. I was forced to go to a college I didn't want to go to and forced to major in a thing that I didn't want to major in. But at that school, they required that you minored in biblical studies. And at that point of my life, I had no desire to be in biblical studies. None. I was very resentful for being in that school there, Tennessee Temple University. I went there from kindergarten all the way through. And I didn't want to stay there, you know. And for the college, I actually wanted to go to a public college, and my parents said no. And I hated it at the moment. However, there were things that I was taught through that forced education, I guess you could say, that have benefited my life greatly. And so, God works all things together for good. He proves that again and again and again. And so in there, I had this professor that literally an entire semester taught us how to study the Bible. Now, I'm not going to act like I was super spiritual then. I hated that class. But can I say this? Now I love that class. What it's done for my life and how it's helped me see and understand God's Word has tremendously helped me. And I realized something the other day. I was talking with my wife about a month or two ago, and I was like, I wish people would get in the Word. And she said, well, what does that mean? She said, you know, everybody tells us, get in the Word, get in the Bible, study the Bible, but nobody ever tells us how to do that. And I was like, that's a really good point. So why not share with each other biblically how we can develop to where the Bible's not just some book that we read, that it's actually something that reads us and gets inside of us and comes alive. That the Bible is unlike any other book on the planet. Nothing is like it. It's thousands of years old. It's been written in generations that never even thought about the technology, the things that we would see and have today, and yet it still applies the same as if it did then. It still ministers to lives. It still sometimes feels like it was written specifically about you. You ever feel that way? I open it and I read it, and it's like God read my mail and wrote this chapter. But then you look at the history of when that chapter was written, and some of it is even before Jesus was born. And it's like, man, that nothing in the world has been able to stand the test of time like the Word of God. As a matter of fact, nothing in the world will survive time like the Word of God. And the Bible says forever it's established in heaven. So I think it's safe to say this, and as a matter of fact, I don't think it, I know, that the Bible is the most important resource you have in life. It is so needed, and it's something that we need to grab hold of, okay? So let's dive into that. Now, I don't know if I dismissed the kids, all right? I don't know, is there class tonight? It's the night off, all right? So would you stay with me, all right? Is that okay? We'll be good. And listen, it might be a forced education for you too tonight, but I guarantee it'll benefit you later on, all right? Let's look at this verse, 2 Timothy, okay? This is kind of the theme of this entire study that we're doing. Matter of fact, let's read it together. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, there's three things that he's talking to us and telling us to do here. Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul's about to leave the world, all right? It's at the end of his life. He's got a death sentence. He's in Rome. He's going to die. He reaches out to Timothy and writes him two letters. That's what 1 and 2 Timothy is all about. And he's encouraging Timothy on how to succeed in his life. And right here, at roughly around the beginning of his second letter, he says, listen, you're going to have to study God's Word. And he says, here's the result, and here's why. So that you can be a workman. So that you can be someone that doesn't have to be ashamed of what they're doing. All right? And then he says, in order for you to do that, and in order for your studies to make it to where you can be bold and not ashamed, you've got to rightly interpret the scriptures that you're studying. All right? So, we said this last week, and I'm going to say it to you again. There's a difference in reading the word and studying the word, and that difference is a pencil or a pen. All right? You are not studying the Bible if you're not making note of what the Bible's teaching you. You're only reading it if you're not making notes somewhere. Now, when I say a pencil or a pen, we live in a technology-driven day. I have that YouVersion app on my phone, which I know some of you are trying to find me. I meant to tell you this last week. My username is JAMoore4344. If you get on there, you'll see every note that I post. All right, because a lot of times when I don't have the ability to write, I don't have my bag with me with all my journals, I will highlight the verse and you can actually put your notes right there in your phone and it pops up on your screen and reminds you of those things. You can set reminders. There is no excuse in our generation to not have the Word of God going into our lives. I mean, it is so available. And for those of you that say, well, I'm just not a good reader, all right, I'm going to debunk that. That app actually reads it to you, all right? You can hit play, and it'll... I do that a lot going down the road. I'll hit play, and the amazing thing is they read it with expression, and they some passages have music set to them and everything. And so you can imagine it. You can almost, as if you're there, especially in those dialogues where Jesus and Peter are talking. There's different voices coming in, and you're like, man, it comes alive. So really, there's no excuse, okay? But the thing is we have a lot of people who read the Bible that get nothing out of it. I hear that all the time. I read it, but I get nothing out of it. That's okay, listen, there's a lot of times you're going to read things that you're not going to remember. No doubt, at some point, you've picked up a cereal box. And while you were eating your cereal, Cinnamon Toast Crunch, you turned that box around and you read it. Anybody else do that? All right, or played the games? All right, let's just be honest. We want to act like we're doing something really mature, but we're actually trying to figure out the little cinnamon swirls and where they match. You know what I mean? Yeah, it's. I know I can actually say that so confidently because I just did that 2 weeks ago. You know, the thing is, you know, but when it comes to like the trivia facts, you don't remember those things because you just read it. It wasn't something that you were trying to get in you. When you study something, you're trying to get it inside of you. You're trying to build it up and you're trying to get it to stick. See, there's a difference. And when it comes to God's Word, in order for it to work in your life and forever, for you to be able to put the Word to work, you've got to study and try to get what it's trying to say. All right? Now, I say this, and we've talked about this in our prayer study, the power of prayer on Sunday nights. Never go into a Bible study without first going into prayer. You need the Holy Spirit to kind of interpret some of these things. Matter of fact, and for those of you that say, well, you know, I've studied, and I still am not getting everything. Good news. The Bible said that nobody's going to understand everything that's written in it. Nobody. So that doesn't mean that you're dumb, and that doesn't mean that you're crazy. It just simply means that this thing is so cool, all right, and so alive, that you can study it every single day of your life and still not even scratch the surface of the power that's in it. I'm going to say this, and I mean it confidently. This is my favorite thing to do in life, is to get into God's Word and watch it come alive. So we said that there's questions that you need to ask while you're in Bible study. First, you're going to prayer. You're asking God to reveal, asking God to take you some places. I get the question a lot. Where do I need to start? Now, I can tell you books of the Bible to start. I always tell people, you know, the Proverbs is great. You can read the chapter for the day. So if today is the first of the month, you read chapter one, and it has 31 chapters. Most months have 31 chapters or 30 days, and then on the 30th day, if there's not a 31st, you just read the last two. So you get the virtuous woman, all right, on the last day of the month. So keep that in your mind. That's a good one. James is a great book to start in because it is just chock full of stuff. However, there's so much information in just those small five chapters that if you're not studying it and you read it, you'll never retain it. All right? Because every chapter is just chock full. So we said that there's things that you need to do, questions that you got to ask, and I'll review that real quick. Number one is the observation. You got to just read what it says. That's the question of that is, what does it say? All right? The next one is interpretation. What does it mean? And I'm going to say this again. I said it 2 weeks ago. A lot of people says the Bible means what it says. No, not at all. The Bible means what it means. All right? There are things that if you just say it without reading it in context, you can totally pervert the meaning. All right? You can twist it. It's got to be read in context. And what I mean by in context means you can't just take one verse out of a chapter and develop a thought. You got to know why that verse is there. Therefore, you got to read what they're talking about. All right. A lot of cults have been formed by taking a verse here and a verse there and taking them totally out of context and building it on it. I can name several, you know, Jehovah Witness and the Mormons totally twist the idea of Jesus Christ by using certain verses that are out of context. And by doing that, can I say this? They totally pervert salvation. And they actually, as a result, if you follow their means of salvation, you will go to hell. Jesus is the only way to be saved, okay? The Bible is very clear on that. And so you've got to be in the right interpretation. Then we said the question of that is what does it mean, right? The third question is, we call it correlation. What other verses prove this, all right, in the Bible? So can I say this? The Old Testament is proven by the New Testament. And the New Testament is founded and proven in the Old Testament. They back each other up. You know, and so if I'm reading a chapter and I can't understand, you know, Paul's talking on love in this chapter and I don't understand what he's talking about, well, then I can go to another chapter on love and correlate those verses to see how they point to the same things. All right. And then the last thing is application. All right. So the correlation is what other verses back this up? Application means, well, what am I going to do with it? What are you going to do about it? All right. Now, can I say this? Most people that read the Bible never get to the application part. They read it and they never say, how does this apply to me? How can I use this in my life? Just reading the Bible does not make you godly. Even Satan knows the Bible. All right. Just reading the scriptures and knowing the scriptures does not mean that you're going to succeed. Satan knows the scriptures and he's going to be doomed. All right. He already is. He's condemned. All right. So I'm not saying that you're no better than Satan, but I am saying if you're not living it out and doing it when it comes to your Bible knowledge, he's probably more powerful in the scriptures than you are. And that's a scary statement. All right. So how does this apply to my life? So last week, what we did, or 2 weeks ago, is I gave you a brief illustration. We used his chapter where Paul's talking about sexual immorality, and we broke that down to drive home this. We're going to do that again. We're going to do another example. And I'm going to actually just take, and I'm not going to teach what we taught on Monday night in our class, but I'm going to take the chapter we just looked at on Monday night, and I'm going to actually get you involved in this tonight, okay? So keep that in mind if you would. But for those of you that were in our Monday night class, feel free to speak up, all right? However, our Monday night class got so good, it took us 2.5 hours to do this, all right? So we're not going to get that good tonight, all right? So if you want to get that deep into it, get into Monday night class, all right? So let's look at this, if you would. Go to Genesis chapter number 24. We're going to look at those four areas, the observation, the interpretation, and then we're going to look at the correlation of this passage and then apply it to our lives. And I'm going to say this, okay, listen to me. If you will learn these principles of studying God's Word, it will change your life. And if you will let it change your life, no doubt it's going to change other people's lives too. Because it's going to come alive in you. Matter of fact, can I say this? You are a living translation of the Word of God. Your life and my life is to reflect what God's Word says. People should be able to see us and it be as if they're reading the Scriptures. The problem is a lot of us, and I'm going to say us, not we're not singling anybody out. So if you're sitting there saying he's talking about me, I have no idea what your Bible study habits are. OK, so just keep that in mind. But a lot of us, we're a poor translation because we don't know what it says. And so we've heard this and we've heard that and we've got an opinion on this, an opinion on that. And so when people read our lives, they're getting a very, very watered down or a very perverted version of what God is. And I'm going to say this. I believe as a minister, as a pastor, it is our job to help you become the best translation of God's Word that you can be. And the only way that's possible is to teach you and encourage you to be in God's Word, and even greater, to get God's Word into you. All right? And so let's look at this. Let's read real quick this passage. We'll probably just read right down through verses 1 through 15. All right? So Genesis 24, 1 through 15. We're looking at the story of when Abraham was wanting to get Isaac a wife. All right, so it's the story of Isaac and Rebekah. And it goes like this. Tanya, bless her heart, she's going to try to keep up. I'm cheating tonight. I'm going to read from here instead of my back screen. All right. So just stay with me. And I'm going to encourage you as we're doing this study, it might help you to bring your own Bible. All right. Or to make note within your phone or whatever you use the Bible app. Now, here it is. Verse number one. Abraham was a very old man and the Lord had blessed him in every way. By the way, pay attention because I'm going to ask you questions. All right. So, all right. Pay attention. Don't just listen to me read to me out. I know I'm a man. I know what it is to pretend I'm listening, but not really be focused. And then all of a sudden the question comes out and my wife is like, okay, so what do you think? And I'm like, oh, I'm lost. I messed up. All right. You got to say it again. And then I blame it on my hearing and, you know, I have to pray for forgiveness. All right. Here we go. Verse two. One day Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac. Let's look at verse number five. The servant asked, but what if I can't find a young woman who is willing to travel so far from home? Should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land that you came from? And Abraham said, no, be careful never to take my son there. For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give me this land to my descendants. He will send his angels ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. Verse 8, if she is unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from the oath of mine, but under no circumstances. All right, he's making a big point here. No circumstances are you going to take my son there. All right, now keep going. All right, it says in verse number 9, so the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham. He swore to follow Abraham's instructions. Then he loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts from his master. And he traveled to distance. And I have a hard time. I'll stutter through it if I try. You create your own version of that name, all right? Then he went to the town where Abraham's brother Nahor had settled. Verse 11, he made the camels kneel beside a well just outside the town. And it was evening and the women were coming out to draw water. In verse 12, he says, oh, Lord God, my master of Abraham, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here beside this spring and the young women of the town are coming to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says, yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. Now, we'll read verse 15 in a second. Good job, Tanya. All right, but let's just pause. Now, Monday night class, all right, no, a lot of you are here. I see you here. You're not allowed to answer questions until I say so, all right? Yeah, because they had the study guide to the test, all right? You know what I mean? So they would be cheating, all right now to answer it. So if I were to come to you and I were to say, what is this passage talking about? Just observation. We just read it. What's happening here? What's going on? What would you say? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, trying to find his wife for his son. Who's he sending to find his wife? The servant. All right. Everybody agree with those two observations. All right. That's pretty much what's happening. All right. Now, if you're not careful and you're just reading and you're not going to try to interpret and correlate and apply, you're going to miss some beauty in this passage. I told them, this chapter is where we're at in our Genesis study. And I told them, don't make any plans to be out of this chapter for the next 3 to 4 weeks. It's got 67 verses and it's just chock full of beautiful things. Now, remember, we said 2 weeks ago, and if you weren't here, let me give it to you, that the Bible uses phrases, symbols, analogies, and parables to prove points. That's why when we say interpretation, it means what it means, not it means what it says. I'll give you an example of this. If I were to write today in a journal that, you know, Bobby, and this is Bobby back here, we were in Jamaica and he was just, you know, we were having a good time and he was pulling my leg and man, it was hilarious. And 1,000 years from now, somebody found my journal. All right. And they're reading and they're like, Bobby was pulling his leg. I mean, The literal interpretation of that paints a visual of him with his hands on my ankles yanking back and forth. Would you agree? All right? But is that the interpretation of what I was saying? No, what was I saying? Yeah, he was joking. He was goofing off. He was hilarious. It was great. We were having a fun time. We were laughing. But in the literal context, it seems like Bobby was being a jerk and everybody else was being a bully and making fun of me, you know? So the thing is it doesn't mean what it says. It means what it means. All right. Now, can I say this? A lot of people, and I've heard this, try to omit the Old Testament. They try to say that because Jesus died on the cross, that the Old Testament does not apply to our lives. Totally wrong. It all applies. All right. The Old Testament stories are the easiest stories for us to relate to. All right. How many of you have read the story of David, you know, and you find some similarities in your faith in his? You find those moments where you're sitting, maybe not in the cave of Adullah like he was in a literal desert, but you find yourself sitting in your bedroom thinking, nobody loves me. I'm all alone. Ever had that? Anybody in here? All right. You know, I remember when I first read that passage of scripture, it really spoke to me because that's exactly where I thought I was in life. You know, and then all of a sudden God sends him 400 men, you know, and you know what I love about it? They're all in debt. They're all running away from something. And they were just like him. And the Bible says that God made those 400 men and David a powerful army that the world actually feared. You know, I look at that and it's like, you know what? When you feel like you're alone, get your head up. God's sending reinforcements your way. You know, and can I tell you, it was amazing because in my life, that's exactly what God's done. You know, if you want to know what my reinforcements are in life, look around you tonight. It's you, the family that God has given us, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church alive, walking and talking this life out together. You know, I know our Celebrate Recovery, they refer to each other as their CR family. You know, the reason being is because God's going to send reinforcements, and guess what? They're going to be sinners just like you. And they're going to have mistakes and flaws just like you. And when we all realize that, it's easier to walk side by side, encouraging each other. You know what I love is he always puts somebody in your life with a struggle that you've had that may be either one step ahead of you that can lead you or one step behind you that you can lead. All right. And so, man, what men mean for evil, God will always use for good. And it's amazing how those verses can parallel with life. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? This is one of those moments. Now, in our day and time, do we pick the spouses for our children? No. Do we want to? Yes. All right. You know, how many of you parents sit there and you don't raise your hand because they might be currently dating that person and you think, and you're praying in your heart, God, don't let them marry them. You know, don't let that be the one. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. But you know, back in that day and time, they did. And there's some amazing things. I'm going to give you just three interpretations. Three correlations and three applications to our life. If you just read this story, it's a beautiful story of a servant willing to do what the master's asked him to do. Now, I can give you a biblical application there. We all should be servants willing to do what our master's asking us to do. The greatest thing I think of this, and I shared with him on my Monday night class, is we never know his name. We have no idea what the servant's name is. Never in this passage does it come to our attention. Especially here, you know, and what's amazing by that is without this servant, the promise that God gave Abraham could not have been fulfilled. The great nation could not have been born. This servant who has no name is the reason that Jesus was able to be born. Because he carried on the bloodline that would make it to where Jesus Christ could be born in flesh body, die on the cross so we could be saved. This servant has a huge role in our lives, you know? And I look at that and I'm like, God, I hope that can be said of me. That the things that I do in my life, that I hope it can be said of you. That the things that you do in your life, that maybe nobody ever remembers your name, but thousands of years later, if Jesus Christ hasn't returned, people are still being brought to Christ and people are still finding hope and still finding salvation because you did the job that your master called you to do. So, but there's three things that happen here. Number one, Abraham refuses to give up his vision. He refuses to give up his call. All right? He comes and he says, I want you, he's old. He says, I want you to go get the son. And all of a sudden the servant says, okay, so if she won't come, I'll take Isaac back. And Abraham immediately says, no, you will not do that. Because God told me that he was going to give this land to my descendants. Remember the promise? If you don't, let me give it to you. God told Abraham that everywhere you go, everywhere your feet touch, I'll give that land to you. I told on my Monday night class, and I'll tell you, I would have never stopped walking. You know what I mean? And I would have made sure that I never walked the same ground twice. You know, if everywhere I touch becomes mine, what if God said, every dollar you touch, I'll give to your bank account? Wouldn't you just be going to a cash register and saying, or to like a Food City and saying, I need a job and I only want to work the register. You know what I mean? Yeah, because I'm gonna put every dollar in there. I'm going to count it out, you know, if everything you touch. You know, the thing is Abraham said this. He says, God said he's going to give this all to me. I'm not going back, and you will not take my son back either. You know, wouldn't it be awesome in our lives if the things that God has called us to, we would so grab hold of that we would refuse to go back in our lives, that we would always pursue the calling. Now, that's a powerful point. That's a powerful interpretation. And maybe some of you tonight need to hear that. Maybe it's getting hard. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're worn out. Maybe you don't understand. It's not happening in your time frame, and it's not happening the way you want. Can I say this? Refuse to go back in the calling. God's always going to take you forward. All right? Refuse to go back in your life. We talked about it Sunday morning in our Make Your Life Count series, where we said, listen, get your eyes out of your past. There's nothing for you. There's lessons, yes. You know, the quote, we say it all the time. If you learn from your past, you've made a future. But if you live in your past, you have no future. All right? Just because, you can ask all the people that play basketball on Sunday nights. Just because I played amazing in high school, which the older I get, the better I was, right? Does not mean I'm good now. I couldn't hit a shot worth the side of a barn this past Sunday night. Couldn't do anything. You say, what is it? I can't live on what I used to be. I got to live on where I am. You know, there's certain things I don't even try to do anymore because my body just doesn't do them. You know, certain moves that I wouldn't dare, you know, they come across my mind, you know, and any time I attempt them, I wind up on the floor, you know. And so it's like, you know, I got to learn my abilities, but I got to realize this, that can't be the best part of my life. Can I tell you this? If the happiest day of your salvation was the day of your salvation, then God help you, you're missing it. That shouldn't be the happiest moment of your faith. It should get better every single day the more you get to know Him. The happiest day of your life, of your marriage, should not be the day you got married. It should be today. Whether that's 20 years down the road, 25 years down the road, the happiest day of your children's life should not be the day that they were born. It should be what they are now and where they are now and what you're embracing now. And too many people, their happiest memories our past. And Abraham said, no, I've still got a vision. I may be old, but I ain't going back. You know, I don't know about you, but I may be tempted sometimes when things are tough to slip back into that alcoholic addiction. But when I'm focused and when I'm loving what God's called me to do, there is nothing you can do to drag me back there. I have no desire to live the way I used to live. I actually look at it and I think to myself, how could I have ever been that guy? You know? And then I remind myself to make sure I shore up my life so that I never become that guy again. You know, the thing is listen, we've got to see that this interpretation and what we're seeing is the same as when Paul's standing there in Philippians, and Paul's standing there teaching and saying, hey, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. When he's teaching, saying, no person in the Gospels where it said, Jesus said, no person putting their hands to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Those correlate with this. And what it's saying is, hey, church, God's going to give you a vision for your life. He's going to give you a vision that he wants to do. He's going to give you a calling and a purpose. And don't ever, ever go backwards in your life. Always pursue that. The rest of your life. I told them this, and I want you to understand it. We're always preaching that God's purpose is for your life, that God's plan is for your life. No, God's purpose in your life is for His kingdom, and God's purpose and plan for your life is to build His kingdom. That purpose and plan is too big for just one measly little lifetime. What God wants to do in you is eternal value, not just for the 80 years you're going to be here. And it's so big that you can't grasp it. And it's so amazing that it outlives you. That's I don't have a lifetime calling on my life, neither do you. there's an eternal one. And whether I'm dead or gone, God's will is still going to be carrying out on this planet. I just want to be a part of building the kingdom, not a spectator of the kingdom. I want to be in it. And so when reading that, it just drives me. Second thing you see is the 8 things that you got to do to be able to carry out the calling. Now, I'll give them to you briefly. We're not going to go into detail. But the thing is we made this list on the board, and I don't have a whiteboard. I wish I did up here, but you couldn't read it anyway this far away and in the dark. But the thing is, if you just read an observation, you miss that there's 8 things that are required for you to be able to fulfill the calling that's been given to you. All right? How many of you, when you first read that, and let's just be honest, how many of you, when we just read that, you saw these 8 things? Anybody? Now, if you were in Monday night class, you did. All right? But the thing is if you're studying it and you're dissecting it and you're looking for it to be applicable to you, they're right there. That's why reading the Bible, just reading it, grazing it, will not change your life. But studying it will. All right, so let's look at these real quick, all right? In verse number 4, we see the privilege. If you view, and Jimmy, which by the way, be praying for Jimmy, our lead guitar player, found out today through a heart cath that only 10% of his heart is working, and they're going in there. I just got a text from his wife right before I walked out, was talking to DJ. They actually said that they couldn't find the blockages, and that they don't know what's going on, but he's got a very diseased heart right now. Okay, so we all lift him up. But Jimmy has a phrase, and you can ask any one of our musicians that's practiced with us, or David, our praise team. Jimmy says, it can't be work. It feels like work. And when Jimmy's saying it feels like work, he means, this isn't worship. This isn't fun. I don't want to do it. That's pretty much what he's saying. Am I right? I love it because it's almost a humbling statement. All right. In other words, it's saying this, that this is, and he said this. He said, this is a privilege to be able to stand up here. And that's what I love about our praise team is I feel like every one of them have that heartbeat. Every one of those musicians. It's a privilege to be able to stand up here and use the talent and ability God's given you to lead in worship. If it ever becomes work, then you're not fulfilling the calling. All right? The day that my being a pastor becomes a job. Now, I know in the world's eyes, it is a job. The day that it feels like a job and feels like work, I need to retire. Because this is a privilege. This is an honor. You know what? You say, well, I'm not a pastor and I'm not on the praise team. Hey, being the captain in a jail with Jesus in your heart is a privilege and an honor. Being a construction worker that's on a crew that cusses like sailors is a privilege and an honor. Hey, being a student in your high school of Jefferson County High, Sevier County, homeschool, in your homeschool coalition, no matter where you are, being the nurse, being the educator, whatever your calling is in life, is a privilege and an honor. And if you don't see it that way, you will never be able to accomplish what God's wanting to do in your life. Serving God is one of the greatest privileges I've ever had in my life. You know why it's a privilege? I don't deserve it, neither do you. I didn't earn it. I didn't get some PhD that qualified me. I didn't do something that was extraordinary in my life. No, Jesus showed up and earned the rights. And then he shared those rights and said, hey, I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I want you to rule and reign with me. I'm the salvation, but I want you to be the usher that leads people to me. Heaven is designed for my glory, but I want you to experience what heaven is too. Now, can I say this? When you view it as if you don't deserve it, you enjoy it. Yeah, that would actually help with your marriages, your children, and everything, would it not? Your relationship. If you didn't feel entitled to it, you would appreciate it. If you appreciate it, you'll be grateful. And if you'll be grateful, you'll have happiness and joy in the relationship. But when you feel like they should be, or you deserve, you're in trouble. Okay? So, number one, how amazing is it that Father Abraham, all right, the father of the Jewish nation, the one that did all these amazing things, that set everything into motion that comes to the Israel that we know today, looks at a servant and says, you're the head of my household. You control my house. and I want you to go find the wife for my son. That's a privilege. That's an honor. You know what? Here's the thing. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know what he said to us? All right? The correlation of this is, the Bible says that in Revelation that there's going to be this marriage, all right, that we are the bride of Christ, that every person that's a believer is going to be joined with him in a matrimony, meaning, by the way, Jesus doesn't get a divorce. Thank God for that. All right. He's never going to turn his back on us. All right. And it's going to be some bond that's eternal. You know, I look at that and it's like this. Jesus looked at you and me, which should be the nameless servant, and said, go find my wife. Go find my bride. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Man, I don't know about you, but if there's anybody worthy of standing in front of people and saying that they could be saved, it's not me. And in all honesty, if you're humble and your heart's where it needs to be, there's things that you can look at in your life and say, not me either. But by the grace of God, he looked at us and said, hey, he said to his disciples, I'm going to give you the keys to my kingdom. You know, in other words, it's like, here's my Lexus and here's my keys. Drive it as if it's yours. He says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. You know, I didn't mean to get hung up on this, and I didn't even really get hung up on this on our Monday night class. So let's look at this. I mean, can you see the correlation here? That we, to God, are what the servant was to Abraham. And I don't know about you, but that just brings me into worship. I can't help but stand here and get emotional as I think and say, God, thank you. You know, thank you for seeing past me. This flesh, these carnal thoughts, these impure actions. Thank you for seeing my potential instead of seeing my current situation. Thank you for seeing what I could be instead of seeing what I am. Let's be honest. This guy's a slave. But is he being treated like a slave? Or has he actually been treated like someone of importance? The Bible says that we are the ambassadors of God, meaning that we have the authority of heaven to go into all the world, and what we say should be as if God himself is saying it. Now, think about that. The things you said today, would God have said those things? The things that you told someone, even your spouse, this week, or in that argument, or in that moment, would God have said those things? Because you're the ambassador of heaven. And the things you say should represent him. And that is why, let's just call it out, that is why America is in such trouble. Because the things we've said as his ambassadors have falsely represented who he is. And the way we've lived has contradicted who he is. You know what I mean? But when we see ourselves exalted the way that he has exalted us, then why? Why would we ever go live in a life of sin after everything that Jesus has done for us? And why would we ever want to live a life of self when he was so selfless? Why would we ever want that? No, when you experience the love of God, the Bible says it constrains us, it compels us, it captivates us. Why? Because when you realize just how much you don't deserve it, yet just how much he's given. I'm sorry, but no child of God can sit there and say, well, no, every person that has Jesus, the Holy Spirit living in their heart, when they realize just how much has been done for them and how much he loves them, that spirit rises up and says, then I'm going to do everything I can for you too. You know, our marriages would be totally better if we lived in a servant mindset towards our spouses instead of in an empowered mindset. An entitled mindset. Are we together? We'll call all that stuff for free. But look how just observation doesn't give us that. And welcome to my world, by the way. This is why it's hard for me to get stuff done sometimes. I'm just going to be honest. I sit there and I start developing what God's laid on my heart and what God's convicted me of. And the next thing you know, it's a 12-week series. The next thing you know, it's long. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, God, where's the end of this? And then I realize, of his kingdom, of his word, there is no end. And if I'm really honest with myself, the more I get in, the more I want to get in. I get into my ankles, and then, you know, I realize the water's not so bad, so I can let it warm up to my knees. And next thing you know, I just want to dive under, and I just want to stay there. Why? Because he's so good. And yet we're missing it because we're not in his word. Are you with me? All right, let's move on. We're not going to get through all this tonight. Surprise. So that's the first thing of eight things, you know. All right. The second thing is this. Verse 5. That we have a right to ask questions about the calling. See, God doesn't do things that make sense to the human mind. The Bible says, who can know your thoughts but your own thoughts? Here's the correlation. And it says, who can know his spirit except for his spirit? That's why the Holy Spirit's such a gift. Because he takes his spirit and puts it in you. And that's the only way. Can I tell you this? That is why an unbeliever cannot understand the things of God. All right? That is why the Bible says don't get into arguments over biblical things with unbelievers. It doesn't make sense. You say, well, I'm going to convert them. Your argument's not going to convert them. No, the Bible says don't get involved. Twice, Paul wrote, don't get involved in foolish and vain arguments. They only stir up strife and contention. He also says, don't throw your pearl in front of swine. They'll run over it and then turn around and come against you. All right, the thing is this. Jesus is the only thing that'll convert the sinner. Not your opinion, not your theory, not your beliefs on God. Only Jesus. And if they are rejecting Jesus, then anything you have to say about him is not going to work out. You say, well, I'm planting seeds. When you're rude and abrasive, it's not persuasive. It doesn't plan anything except resentment. All right? And that's why I tell people, you have a right to believe what you want to believe. And I have a right to believe what I want to believe. And let's just kind of seek it out. I make sure you believe what you believe because you believe it, not because somebody told you or did this. And if you're going to believe what you believe so adamantly, then you've got to at least explore and see the alternative belief to yours. Because you don't truly believe it until you've looked at the other option and realized that that's unbelievable. All right? And so say, well, yeah, you know, I've studied God's word. Okay, then give me one verse that you know. Well, I just kind of read through it. No. Then you didn't study it. So you got to, you say, what are you doing? I'm really trying to trick them into getting in God's word. You know, because I've read this verse that says, his word never returns void. It never returns. It's never vain. And so my prayer is that, you know what? They are powerful against my logic, but they are powerless to his word and my prayers. And so instead of trying to convert them, instead of trying to believe that the church was created to change people, let's believe that God never called us to change people. He gave us the game changer in Jesus Christ, and he is the only one that can change someone's life. And so instead of trying to convince them, we point them. That's it. All right? So I look at this, though. He asks these questions. Look at verse number 5. The servant starts saying, so plan B, right? God, Abraham, okay. You want me to travel all this distance, grab this girl, come back. Great. We live in a very, very family-oriented time. And if I go saying, hey, I'm going to move you hundreds of miles away from your family, that's a big deal. There's no telephone. There's no email. There's no Facebook. There's no Snapchat or anything like that. I mean, communication has to go on a donkey or a horse, you know. Most times when you left home back in that day, you never went back. You might never see your family again. And so the servant's like, dude, this sounds great. However, what happens if when I get there, she won't come? How many times has God said, I want you to do this? And you say, okay, that sounds great. But what if it doesn't work out the way I want it to work out? Can we do this? Can I say this? There is no plan B in your life. No plan B. All right? Now, Angie brought up a good point on Monday night. So I got to give credit where credit's due from a book, Battle of Your Minds. All right? Battle for Your Minds. Joyce Meyer. You can ask questions, but it doesn't give you a right to stay there and try to reason it out and figure it out, because if you do that, you're never going to go anywhere. I mean, we said this. We kind of made a slogan. If you ever hear us say, you get one verse. The questions about what God's asking you, Moses asked questions. Jesus asked questions. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, God, is there another way? All right? And if there is another way, let's do it. In other words, if I don't have to die, get brutally beaten and ridiculed and all this other stuff, let's do that. But then he says, not my will, yours. All right, can I say this? When you don't understand why things are happening the way they're happening in your life, or what's going on in your life, or why the calling isn't happening when you want it to happen, it is okay to ask God those questions. It is. However, it is not okay for you to have to figure it out before you keep going. You get one verse. This is a 67-verse chapter. And that dude only got verse 5 to ask his questions. All right? So can I say this? Don't get in a season of your life where you think you've got to figure everything out in life. If you do that, you will drive yourself insane and you'll never get anywhere. All right? How many of you have done that before? All right, I have. You know, it's like, man, I got to figure out everything. Sometimes you've just got to trust that God does things amazingly. And God does things supernaturally. And those things cannot be understood in a human mindset. All right? So, number 3, let's get at least to number 4 so we can get halfway there and we'll cut it off. Verse number 9, we see the third thing. You've got to actually surrender to the calling. You've got to realize it's a privilege to be called, and then ask your questions about the calling, but at some point you've got to accept it. In verse number 9, the Bible says the servant took the oath. He said, I'll do this. Can I say this? A lot of people get hung up right here. God comes into their life and says, I need you to do it. And it looks good, it sounds good, but the fear creeps in. The this seems impossible creeps in, and they never try. Faith is a risk. It's the equivalent of being on the monkey bars. At some point, you got to get your hands off of the monkey bar you're on and reach for the next one. If you don't, all you're doing is dangling and going nowhere. And the more you dangle, the tired, the fatigue, the pain sets in. God never intended for us to be stagnant. He always intended for us to go. The Bible is a very motivating book because it's always telling you to do something, all right? It's always putting you into action, always calling you to greatness. And a lot of people dangle in their lives, and then by the time they're ready to surrender, they don't have the strength to go, all right? Can I say this? At some point, you gotta cowboy up, and you got to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which means God orders the steps of the godly. He directs the steps of the godly, Proverbs says. So why should they worry about the process? You know, there's a lot of things in my life that I haven't got figured out. But I know what God has pointed us towards. And I know what God has called us to. And there's days that I wake up and I don't see how it's even possible. But I'm so confident that He showed it to us that we're going to do whatever it takes today to get there. And that's why at our church, you hear us say all the time, on purpose, for a purpose. Everything we say and do, on purpose, for a purpose. No rogue actions, no rogue words or phrases. Why? Those destroy and those hinder the calling. If it doesn't line up with the vision, it's not worth pursuing. It's not worth thinking about. It's not worth talking about. In other words, hey, listen, I am not down on you today. Listen to me. I'm going to give you a thing. If you've been divorced, I understand there's all kinds of reasons of divorce. And some of them are not your fault. I do realize that. Somebody walks right out on you, cheats on you, does those things. That is not your fault. All right? That's them and their character and what they've done. I understand that. But I will say this. To those of you that are married tonight and you're struggling in your marriage, divorce is not part of God's plan for your marriage. It's not. And at some point, you can't sit there and talk about and think about things that do not line up with the calling that God put on your lives when you stood and took a vow. All right? Are there biblical reasons? Yes. If you're being beaten to death, do you need to get help and get out of there? Yes. All right? If they're cheating and not changing? Yes. But can I tell you this? I'm a firm believer that no matter what the sin that's separated in the marriage is, that if the marriage is brought to Jesus, it can be restored. I'm living proof of that. You know, it can be changed. And I know many of you have experienced that in your lives. But at some point, we've got to say, I surrender to the calling that you put on my life. Hey, dads, listen to me. There is a great need in America and all over the world for men to step up and father their children. To actually care enough about their kids. You say, well, she's got full custody and I don't like the child support. Hey. You be the dad you're called to be. And you say, well, I missed out on those years of his life. If he's still alive and you're still alive, you're still a daddy. All right? He's just not going to call you daddy anymore. All right? He's going to be more mature about it, but he still desires. I sat this morning in that office with a man that they're having issues in their marriage, and God hit me like a ton of bricks laying in that bed with my son at that hospital. I had a lot of time to think, and they were on my mind, and I was just praying about them one night, just pouring it out about them, and God hit me. It's not the marriage that has the problems. It's the way he was raised, and he's never broken free of the condemnation of that childhood. And somebody needs to tell him to gain his confidence and step up and rise up and not try to be the man that impresses dad anymore or the man that impresses his wife anymore, but be the man that God is impressed with because he's living like him. And so today, for an hour and a half, I said, I am so sorry, sweetie, but I got to talk to him. And we sat there and we did, and by the end of it, they got their arms around each other ready to go. And I said, you know what? He said, what do I need to do? I said, you need to sit down with your parents and you need to lay it out. Remember our Resolving Conflict series we did in February of last year, where we said at some point, you've got to schedule a peace conference and you've got to lay out the conflict and you've got to tell them. And he just immediately, a non-emotional man, lost it. Started bawling. And immediately, her hands on his shoulders, and she says, I'll go with you. Now, can I say this? You know what? Sometimes Satan has us so confused to what the actual problem is. We look and we think it's our spouse. We think it's us because we're not doing something right. Why don't you love me? Why doesn't he love me? Why doesn't he see how much I do? Why doesn't he notice? Hey, listen, stop trying to be noticed. Because I'm going to tell you this. Most people are too busy to notice you. We're in a too busy world. And if you got to be noticed, that means that you don't have confidence and you're hanging your confidence on somebody that can't hold you up. And start realizing this, there's never been a moment, not one breath that you've ever taken, not one blink that God has missed. He's noticed every single second of your life. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You're saying, what does that have to do? We need people to rise up, men to rise up and be dads, to lead. And God, the American government released an article 5 years ago that said that the problem that they're having in the welfare system, the problem that they're having in the judicial system, with the crime rates in this, is a direct result of the absentees of fathers in the home. Now I'm looking at that and I'm saying, I can biblically back that. And say, guys, listen, at some point, stop trying to be perfect and let them see you be real. I said, you know what? I said, you got a son? He said, yeah. I said, how old's your boy? He told me. I said, you need to go home today and you need to apologize because I'm going to probably guarantee you that you've treated your boy the way that you hated to be treated by your father. And he just hung his head and cried. And I said, but you know how you're going to get that relationship back in less than 5 seconds? Tell your son you did. Tell him. With that same passion, those same tears, go say, son, I'm sorry. Because I was trying so hard not to be my dad, I became him. What we resist persists. And as a result, I've tried to demand things. And I said, I'll guarantee you, that little boy may not know how to accept it, but he's going to respect it. And you're going to open a door to be able to have the moments that you want. Can I say this? That is why pride is the most destructive emotion and attitude we can take on. That's why pride comes before the fall. Why? Satan will try to use your pride to keep you from doing what is right every single time. He'll keep your pride from saying, I'm sorry. And that's why at some point, just step up and answer the calling. The Bible says, never repay evil with evil. Always repay evil with good. It says, don't let evil win, but conquer evil with good. If we applied that to just our arguments, how much better would we be in our relationship? Are you with me? But you know what has to happen? Number four. We see this in the last part of verse 9. He swore to follow Abraham's instructions. You got to follow the rules. You got to say, okay, God, I'm going to do this your way. If the Bible teaches me that this is the way to live, I don't care if society says it's wrong. I'm going to trust you. You know why this man was successful? And we're not going to get there tonight. I was hoping we would. To be continued. He, to the T, did exactly what Abraham asked him to do. You want to know why relationships don't work? We don't let godliness rule the relationship. You know why our attitudes are such a roller coaster? Because we don't let the Word of God guide our thoughts. You know why it's easy to get back into your pornography and into your addiction and into those things, even when you want so badly to get free? It's because we don't let the Word of God rule and reign. Jesus is Savior, but not Lord. He's not in control. He's not given the total rights. Anybody in here say, you know what? I do want to be a powerful Christian. Not for your own glory, but for God's. You do. I mean, I don't think any believer would say, no, I kind of just want to wing it. No, I mean, any believer is going to have a desire to please Him. And can I say this? Just tonight, in a brief study, we're seeing the way to make that happen. And we've only literally gotten through 9 verses of the original 15 we started with. It's so full of great things. We said it last week. The greatest commentary to the Bible is the Bible itself. It's better than anybody has ever preached. It's better than anybody has ever written. It is so powerful and it is so alive that if you would dedicate your life to studying it, then you will live a life that the world cannot afford to live because they're not willing to put in the same effort. Study to show yourself approved. A workman or lady that doesn't have to be ashamed because you have rightly divided the word of truth. Now, I didn't get into the application tonight, but can we see how we can apply these 4 things to our lives? Anybody else in here tonight, and I'm the one teaching and still under conviction, but anybody else say God's pointed some things out to me, just kind of slip your hand up. You know, you didn't have to come to church tonight to get that. You know what I mean? You can get that every single day as you start your day, just flipping that thing open, going to prayer and saying, God, I'm going to observe it, interpret it. I'm going to look and correlate it with other scriptures. By your grace, I'm going to apply this to my life today. You know, I tell husbands that are having a hard time loving their wives, you know, go memorize the verse where it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Memorize that. And every time you look at her and you're so sick of her, quote that verse to yourself. You say, I never get sick of my wife. And you never lie either. You know, the thing is listen, there's been times in your life. You never get sick of your husband. You never lie either, right? You got to quote the scriptures. It's the only thing that keeps you going. To realize that sometimes there's so much evil in you. All right? In our thoughts and in our actions. Paul said, I got to tame that evil that's lurking in me. There's so much evil in us that if we don't put something in us to counteract the evil will win. And the only thing that conquers evil every single time is the name of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is all about the name of Jesus Christ. So bow your heads, close your eyes. Is that a good stopping point? All right, we'll pick up there. I don't know where you are, okay, but I'm going to say this. I enjoy this kind of stuff. I'm going to say something that I've never said outside my Monday night class, and I've told them never to say it either, so I'm going to just kind of bum it out right here. That Monday night class is one of my favorite things we do in this church. Now, that is no offense to you. But when we get in there, it's more than just give me a sermon and get me out the door. They dive in. About 15 to 20 of us get together and we dive in. We open. We talk. We share thoughts. We share. You know what? That is what the church was originally designed to do. Come, let us reason together. The Bible says that in Acts 2, they got together, they fellowshiped, they broke bread. Not just food, by the way. I shared the gospel. And the Bible says through that, thousands of people were added to the church daily. People were getting saved all around them. Why? They had a hunger for the things of God. My question to you tonight is this, and I don't want the answer. I don't. So don't raise your hand. Don't acknowledge it. I just want you to think about it. Are you hungry for Him? Do you crave Him? Do you want to know more? You may sit there and say, yes. Well, the truth is if you're hungry and you're craving and you truly want it, then you're actually going to the buffet where you can get it. You don't want it if you're not trying to get it. That's why I tell people with their job, I want a job so bad. Have you applied for any? No. Well, then you don't want a job. You're not going to get it until you apply for it. Church, the world's getting worse. It's getting darker. And it so needs a light to shine. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Then He turns to His disciples on His way out and says, you're the light of the world. He says, let your light shine so that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. Can I ask you this? Is there so much of God in you? Is the cup running over so much that people that get close to you can't help but get splashed on? Can't help but get wet? Because the greatness of God just keeps pouring out. That's what I want my life to be. I'm not saying it's what it is, but that's what I want it to be. And I will ask you this. Is there anybody else in here that slipped their hand up and say, me too? It will not happen on accident. It can only happen on purpose if you purpose intentionally. Do it. Stand with me and grab somebody's hand. I just think it's cool when a little passage like that can have so much meaning. And you'll find that the whole Word of God is just chock full like that. So I pray that maybe, that'll kind of put a little appetizer in your mouth, in your desire. Maybe this week you'll start wanting to see what you can find as you study God's Scriptures. What you can see. Because it's totally life-changing. When all of a sudden the words come off the page and they invade your mind and you can see what God's trying to do in you, what God's wanting to do through you. And man, it empowers you. It's a powerful moment when you know that God has called you and equipped you to shine a light in very dark places, promising results. What's He say? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Let's start lifting Him up. Let's pray. God, thank You for the day that You've given us, and thank You for Your Word. God, I love it. It's amazing, and I just thank You for it. God, I pray that we as Christians will start taking it seriously. That we'll embrace the privilege we have in America to own this Word. To carry it with us. God, help it to be more in our hearts carried than in our hands. God, help it to be what motivates our lifestyles and our decisions and our morals and our standards. May it be the fence that we set up to guard our homes. May it be the food that we eat. And may it be what we share with others so that they can find hope too. God, I pray that more than ever in Grace Community Church in Jefferson County, we'll see people standing firm on Your Word. And may we see people drawn to You as a result. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Get out, shake hands with one another. You're dismissed.